Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we give you thanks for these words. Words on just a couple of pages among a thousand or so. We can't read all of them this morning, just these few. And yet we know that your power rests among these words, and that it is your desire for us to contemplate them deeply, and to think about how it is that you would like us to live in response to hearing these words from you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When a jury finishes their deliberations, they come back into the courtroom to give their decision. It might sound something like this. On the first count, we, the jury, find the defendant guilty. And in our text for today, the Apostle Peter sounds just like the chairman of the jury in a courtroom. "You handed Jesus over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." 5 guilty verdicts. Except that Peter is not in a courtroom. He and John are in the middle of the temple courtyards on an afternoon. When I was there a couple of months ago, this spot reminded me an awful lot of our Calder Plaza in downtown Grand Rapids, a place where many people are able to gather outside. And Peter and John are in this similar space, an open courtyard at the temple, in the middle of their usual daily routine, prayer time at the temple. Today, though, something different happens. A man who is crippled grabs their attention right near the beautiful gate. Instead of giving this beggar some money, Peter has just finished saying to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And instantly, the man is healed. He's walking and he's jumping around. And that's where our text picks up for today. Everyone around this part of the temple is very excited. They're filled with wonder and amazement. They're astonished, and they run toward Peter and John at Solomon's colonnade. This guy, who's been a cripple and a beggar his entire life, is healed, just like that. It's not a trick, because everyone around Jerusalem has known this beggar for years. He's never walked a day in his life until today. And Peter hears all this chatter, and he watches the crowd almost become like a mob as they gather around him and John at the colonnade. These astonished people want to know, what has just happened here? How in the world did it come about? And Peter sees an opportunity to talk about Jesus, and he takes it. He begins by putting them in his place, or in their place. He says, "Why should this healing surprise you? Why should this thing done in Jesus' name throw you off? Why stare at us?" He implies that they should know better. That they should understand that this healing is from God through the power of Jesus. And since their surprise gives away the fact that they don't know how this healing happened and how it came about, Peter launches into what sounds like an accusing tirade. Right out of the text, he says, "You handed Jesus over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked that a murderer be released to you. And you killed the author of life." Very strong language. It doesn't come from the Romans, who are governing officials in the land at that time. It doesn't come from the religious leaders who are scattered all around the temple grounds. It comes from a simple fisherman who is one of their fellow Israelites. And there he stands, pointing the finger at them. He even claims that their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as his own God. The big difference is that Peter makes a huge claim about what God has done in connection with Jesus. Peter says that God has glorified his servant, and that that servant is none other than Jesus Christ. And then he turns around and begins his long list of accusations that Peter describes as being done directly against their God. That's probably not what these people were wanting to hear that day. After all, these are Jews. These are God's chosen people. At this very moment, they are on the property of a very holy place. They're at the temple, coming to afternoon prayers to their God. They are doing exactly what they think they should be doing. Gathering for prayer. Worshiping at that grand place in Jerusalem. How can that be a bad thing? Peter certainly seems to think so. Did you start to get a little nervous when I mentioned that part about the Jews being at the temple for prayers and worship? doing exactly what they thought they should be doing? I did when I wrote them. Because here we are on a Sunday morning at Blythefield Christian Reformed Church for prayer and worship, doing what we all think we should be doing. When we think deeply about our sin during our prayer time earlier this morning, does anything like Peter's accusations come to mind about us? Because it should, you know. In our baptism, we share in the covenant that was begun with Abraham. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is our God too. And that makes us, all of us, God's chosen people as well. When Peter accuses these Jews by association with Abraham, those hard words are directed at us too. That hurts. I want to say ouch in my heart. Me, disowning Jesus. Us, murdering the author of life. It takes my breath away to think about being accused of such things. And the way Peter puts it, it's very full of finality. He says it 5 times. We are guilty of Jesus' death. And Peter says that he's one of the witnesses, and he is. He watched the whole thing happen. In our text, verse 15 and verse 18, both contain two words that Peter speaks that begin to switch around this guilty verdict scene. Two little words, but God. Two little words that help us get a handle on the sermon title, God the Great Fixer Upper. But God what? But God raised him. Jesus, from the dead. But God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would have to suffer. God is the one who overturns all those accusations of guilt and turns them into declarations of innocence. Peter accuses the Jews of killing Jesus, but God fixes everything by raising him from the dead. The Jews are guilty of this whole plot, but God has had this plan in mind all along, just as he told the prophets. God is fixing their guilty plotting and uses their accusations and their actions to actually allow Jesus to suffer for something even bigger than those horrific actions of a few months earlier. Jesus suffered as payment for every single sin that they have ever committed. The Jews just need to remember all those Old Testament prophecies that tell about that suffering. Words like Isaiah 53, where we read, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." These Jews were familiar with these words from Isaiah, but it takes Peter's bold speech to help them understand that Jesus is the one that Isaiah was talking about. God was working on his fix-it plan for centuries. They'd known God's big plan was coming for generations. But when it actually arrives, they miss it. Even though the Jews hear stern language from Peter, they also hear bits of gentleness. He calls them men of Israel, just like he did at his Pentecost sermon. Peter is a man of Israel as well. He knows that they just need help connecting the dots. Of all the bad things that they have done, with all the good that their very own God is doing for them. Peter continues to show gentleness and compassion by identifying God as our Father, their own God altogether, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who has made Jesus the pinnacle of his salvation plan. And one more bit about understanding on Peter's part about the murderous actions of all those Jews. He calls them brothers and tells them that he understands how they got everything mixed up. They just didn't know what they were doing. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what Jesus said while he was on the cross. They just didn't know. Verse 19 gets at the heart of this fix-it plan for these Jews. Peter tells them to repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. Simon Kistmacher writes in his commentary, "These Jews must renounce their former life and turn their thinking around so that they no longer follow their old ways, but they listen obediently to God's word fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Repentance affects the totality of man's existence. It reaches the inner depths of his being and touches all of his external connections and relations with God and with his neighbor. Repentance is a turning from sin, and faith is a turning toward God." These words of repent and turn are all about direction, away from sin and toward God. And the result is that their sins are wiped away. A clean slate. They are innocent. And Peter helps the Jews understand how to turn to God when he refers to the healing of that lame man. This man has physical healing and strengthening, in the words just before our text for today. The Jews are in need of spiritual healing and strengthening. The solution is the same for both. By faith in the name of Jesus. Remember? Those are the words that Peter uses. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. In verse 16, Peter is so excited about the name of Jesus that he can hardly speak properly. Our NIV translators have smoothed it out so that we can make pretty good sense of it. But listen to a version that tries real hard to be literal, word for word, from the Greek. It goes like this. "And on the basis of faith in Jesus' name, his very name has made this man, whom you see and know, strong. The faith that is through Jesus has given him this complete health in the presence of you all." It reads kind of clunky. But Peter is so overwhelmed by thinking about the power of Jesus' name that he has a very hard time with this grammar. God's fix-it plan is all about Jesus' name. And God has been very specific about what to think about his name from the very beginning of Scripture. At the time of Adam's third son's birth, Seth, Genesis 4:26 says, "At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." When God comes to 99-year-old Abraham, he says, "I am God Almighty." Moses encountered God at the burning bush. And it was there that God revealed his most personal name, I am, or I am who I am. Jews do not speak this Hebrew word aloud for fear of taking God's name in vain. Whenever we see the word Lord printed in all capital letters in the Old Testament, that's an indication of this most personal name of God. It appears almost 8,000 times in the Old Testament. Even more profound is the fact that God equates his name with his very person. In Exodus 6, God speaks with Moses about introducing himself to the Israelites in Egypt. Four times in just 8 verses, we read, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord." His name is the equivalent of his actual person and presence. And the Jews listening to Peter understand this concept very well. These Jews are just starting to understand what is so special about the name of Jesus. Why would his name be part of God's great fix-it plan for saving people from their sin? The answer is right in those very words, saving people from their sin. When God came to Joseph in a dream prior to the birth of Jesus, God said to Joseph, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." Lots of people named their sons Jesus in Peter's day. In Hebrew, it was Yeshua, what we know as Joshua. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, Joshua is written as Iesus, the same as Jesus in Greek. And the meaning, no matter what the language, salvation, saving. Saving in the name of Jesus takes place on all sorts of levels in the New Testament. The healing power is unleashed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth throughout the book of Acts. In the name of Jesus, the sick are healed. In the name of Jesus, miracles take place. In the name of Jesus, sins are forgiven. At baptism, this name of Jesus is laid upon each Christian. The name of Jesus is invoked as the authority for the disciples' teaching and preaching. The name of Jesus is the name for which believers are ready to die. In this name, Jesus is present along with his saving power, to the point that Jesus can simply say, "Jesus Christ heals you," later on in the book of Acts. By virtue of the name of Jesus and by his sacrificial death on the cross, God put together an amazing rescue plan that helps the Jews out of their sinful mess. Now, the other good part about being connected to their ancestor, Abraham, begins to come clear to them, as Peter explains in verse 25. "He," that is God, "said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to the Jews, to you Jews, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. All peoples. Did you hear that? We, this morning, are part of the all peoples today on July 12, 2015. Those Jews lived on the same side of Pentecost as what we do. What they are beginning to understand about Jesus through the revelation of the Holy Spirit is for all of us too. God's got a fix-it plan for us too. It's the same one. Repent and turn back to God. Do you need physical healing, like the lame man? Perhaps. But we all need spiritual healing. We are all guilty, 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 just like those Jews. The solution for us is the same as it was for them. Faith in the name of Jesus. Turn away from our sin and turn toward God. And as a result, God declares us innocent, 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 innocent. We'll continue to struggle with the mess of our sin until Jesus comes again. But until that day, God gave a special gift to encourage us and to refresh us. Listen to the words of that gift. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all your sin. And some more words. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. The very person of Jesus Christ was given for us. All we have to do is have faith in his name. The Apostle Paul describes God as the great fixer-upper in Philippians 2, after he describes the humiliating suffering of Jesus. Paul writes, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen." Would you pray with me these words written by Gloria Gaynor? Jesus, the mere mention of your name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. At your name, Jesus, we see sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put in the eyes of a hopeless child. At your name, Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. A mother softly breathes your name at the bedside of a child delirious from fever, and we've watched that little body be quiet, fevered brow cooled. We've sat at the bedside of a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who, in those final fleeting seconds, summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength just to whisper Earth's sweetest name, Jesus. Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy your name. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it. Yet your name still stands. And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, shall raise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For on that day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that you, Jesus Christ, are truly Lord. It was not mere chance that caused an angel one night long ago to say to a virgin maiden, his name. His name shall be called Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, there is something about your name. Amen.